Good morning and God bless you. I've been blessed already in my soul as I've listened to the singing and the prayers of these men of God, recognizing our need and recognizing the one who alone can meet that need. Now, before we turn to God's word, let us turn again to God in prayer. We can never have too much prayer. We can sometimes get too much singing, I think. I'm not talking to the soloist. I'm thinking of many churches I go to year after year. You can sometimes get too much singing. You can never get too much prayer. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here to bless us. Forbid that by our own indifference and our own indolence we should miss the blessing that Thou wouldst give. Help us, dear Lord, to humble ourselves in Thy presence. So many of us are conscious of our need, and we thank Thee that Thou hast already uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ in all His wondrous sufficiency. Grant, our God, that as Thou dost speak to us this morning and then morning by morning, we may be really conscious of our need, aware of the foolishness of our living, and then yielding in wondrous new and glorious ways to experience all that He is for all that we need. And these prayers we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start with you this morning a series which I'll develop, God helping, as the days go on each morning of this week. And I want to start with your attention in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We'll be making much use of the Bible. Feel quite free to use your Bible. I don't think we thank God enough for the open Bible. Just a little while ago at our conference at Cape and Ray in England, we had a young man staying there who was a medical student from Yugoslavia, a communist-controlled country. And he was a Christian lad, a college student, and he was attending London Hospital doing extramural studies, doing extra study. And he came to our conference. And I was interested to see that this lad walked around with his Bible. Wherever you went, he was carrying around his Bible, a nice big one like mine, walking around with his Bible. So one day I said to him, "Say, friend, why do you always carry your Bible with you?" And he said to me, "Well, you wouldn't understand. But," he said, "if I was to walk around on my campus of my university with a Bible like that, I'd get 6 months imprisonment for carrying subversive literature." So he said, I like carrying around a Bible. We just take it for granted. We just take for granted that we've got it and we can have it and we can open it. In one sense, there are millions and millions of God's people to whom this is a dangerous book to handle. But thank God for what we can use this morning. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading the first two verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or in the original called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, would you notice in a very distinct way that this first letter to the Corinthians is written not only to a people who've long been dead and buried, but it's written to us today. The second half of that second verse, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. We are some of the all, and this is one of the every places. And so, in a very unique way, what this letter had to say to them at Corinth It has to say to us in North Richland Hills this morning. Now, I find that quite exciting. It really is. You think that God took the trouble by His Holy Spirit to write this letter these hundreds and hundreds of years ago with a twofold purpose: to meet the needs of the people of the time it was written, and yet to bring a distinct message to us in this place. This, to me, is one of the miracles of the Word of God. America was never known, discovered when this letter was written, and yet God had in mind us meeting this morning, and meeting each morning this week, and opening this letter and reading it. This is something of the miracle of the Word of God. The book that we so much take for granted. So let's make sure, first of all, that we understand that what it says, whatever it has to say, it's written to me first, and then through me to you, and to us, to every one of us. Now notice at the beginning of the second verse how these people are described: unto the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Notice that threefold description of these people at Corinth. They were the church of God, they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they were saints. That's a tremendous description. And if we didn't stop to think, if we just took that right away, the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, we would be tremendously impressed with these people. We would, as it were, be filled with respect and feel in a sense, these are really special people. And if you were walking past them, you'd tiptoe in case you dislodge their halo, because they're such holy people. They're the church of God. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they're called saints. But second thoughts tell us this, that this is what these people were in the sight of God through the grace of God. And this is what you are in the sight of God through the grace of God. The denomination to which you belong is immaterial. The fact is this, that we belong to the church of God, which is the body of Christ. We belong to the church of God. And we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You and I are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done for us. God has sanctified you, and He sanctified me. Sanctified means God has put us on one side. We belong to Him. We don't belong to the world. Jesus said, "You're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now I belong to Jesus, and I'm sanctified, I'm set apart, I belong to Jesus, and you belong to Jesus. And then it says, you're called saints. I suggest some of you ladies go home and tell your husband you're a saint. And maybe you have to duck. I wouldn't know. It all depends on his sense of humor. But he might add something else to it. But really and truly, every one of us are saints. Not the one you find in stained glass windows or in Roman Catholic churches or that type of thing. We are saints. We don't have to die and be canonized before we're saints. We're saints now. Because by the grace of God, God has redeemed us. He's cleansed us from our sins. He's made us holy in His sight. It's a tremendous thing to realize that when God cleanses us from our sins, He doesn't leave us just cleansed from our sins. God cleanses us from our sins, and almost with the same hand, one might say, He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see you cleansed from your sins. He sees you cleansed from your sins, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why, in the sight of God, you're a saint. You remind God of His beloved Son. because you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now let's stress this point. This is what these people wear in the sight of God, by the grace of God. This is what you are today in the sight of God, by the grace of God. You're the church of God, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, and you're called a saint. And if that's all we knew, we'd have learned nothing. What we can learn is, as we turn over to chapter 3, and see what these people were in the sight of men. You see, what you are in the sight of God is one thing, and what you are in the sight of men is another. And our brother who prayed about the state of the church today, if you folks complain about the state of the church in America, man, you want to come and live in England and know what it's like there. Here, as I quoted figures to the people in church yesterday, you have 64.4% of all Americans owning a church membership. That includes the cults, of course, but 64% is a sizable figure. In England, it's 9% of the population own a church membership. That doesn't mean to say they go. And about 2% of all young people own a church membership. 2% of the whole of the population. Yeah, that's why England's where it is today. And that's why you are where you are today, because you've got 64.4%. You're still one nation under God in spite of all that people say and throw at you. And thank God for it. But the tragedy is, the rot in Britain is working its way out in every degree now. Financially, morally, spiritually, politically, internationally. The rot sends in when a nation turns its back on God. God forbid that the rot should set in this country, and that this country should turn its back on God. But you see, in a measure, I feel this is why God has put this burden on my heart to bring these messages to you this week. We've seen in chapter 1 what the people were in the sight of God. And this is what you are in the sight of God. Now we're going to look in chapter 3, and we're going to find what they were like in the sight of men, and in the sight of each other. And always remember, this letter is written to you. This letter has told you what you are in the sight of God. You're the church of God. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're called a saint. That's what you are in the sight of God. Now here comes the challenge. Is this what you are like in the sight of men? Reading verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, starts to take these people to pieces. But please notice who it is he's taking to pieces. It's the church of God. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are called saints. What they were in the sight of God, by the grace of God. Now we're looking at what they were in the sight of men, by the works of the flesh. Notice, he says they're babes in Christ. And we're going to find that this is the beginning of our thinking this week. He's accusing these people of immaturity. We know that when a person comes to know the Lord as their own personal Savior, they are born again. And when they are born again, they become a babe in Christ. And that's wonderful and that's lovely. And there are many of you here who have babes in your homes, little babes. And what a treasure and what a blessing they are. But you have a baby so that that baby can grow up. And the joy of your life is going to see your little boy and little girl growing up and able to speak and able to share with you and able to love you and able to do things and able to move with you and enjoy life with you. And as they get older and older, you see, my youngest was 20 on Friday. Well, I've seen mine grow up. And looking back, I thank God they are grown up too. Those of you who are struggling with teenagers, I appreciate it. But the wonderful thing is, you see, my four all know and love the Lord. And my oldest boy is doing pioneer missionary work in Ethiopia, having a glorious time. And my heart is absolutely filled. Every day I get on my knees and I praise God for my family. I thank God for what he's done. I don't deserve it. He's done this and I praise him. I can never praise him enough. For my family who know and love the Lord. My younger son wants to go to Biola College in California and study for the ministry. I thank God for this. You see, when they were little, there were problems just like yours are. They brought loads of work and loads of responsibility. But you know, someday, and there are some of you here like me and your family are grown up. But sometimes there are babies born and they grow physically, but they don't go mentally. It haunts me, something I once saw years ago, but I can never forget it. It was a little tiny old lady, about so big, walking along, and beside her was a man about 6'3". And he was crouching down and he was holding her hand. Or he'd be about 28 or 29. But his brain was about 3. He'd grown physically, but he hadn't grown mentally. And he was clinging tight to his mummy as he went along. I used to see her as I went to school. And I almost went other ways to avoid it. It didn't look right. It didn't look right. That a big man like that should be clinging to his mother. And of course it wasn't right. But that's just through the problem of a missed birth or something like that. But you see, this is what Paul is speaking about here. He's speaking about people who are Christians. They've been born again. They've received eternal life. They're saved. But they're saved and stuck. They're saved and stuck. And you know, going around the world as I do, I would say that is the biggest problem in the church today. Not the problem of evangelism. I feel the church, and especially you folks down here, you've got evangelism well under control. And thank God for Billy Graham and the great work he does. He's God's greatest blessing in England today. Thank God for him. But you've got evangelism under control. People are being saved. The problem is this: when they are saved, what then? Amen. And you get people who are saved and stuck. And I find pastors who are spiritual babysitters trying to handle congregations who haven't grown. Who, you see, babies behave like babies. You have to be careful how you handle babies. You humor them. And you have to come down to their level, and you expect nothing from them, and they present problems and their difficulties, but you love them, and you put up with it because they're your kids, and you say, someday, please God, they'll be out of this stage. I can see a bunch of them, have them round here. And we thank God when that you're not going to wash diapers all your life. At least you hope not. But listen, when you take that thought and you turn it into the Christian church, you've got a problem on your hands. I'm talking this morning, and this is the title of my message, The Problem of Immaturity. the problem of immaturity. Because this is what this letter is about. People who were saved, but they were saved and stuck. See what it says here in verse 3. There is among you envying and strife and divisions. Notice carefully the progression there. Envy is thought, strife is word, and division is deed. There's thoughts and words and deeds here. And this is what I find in the churches in your country and my country too, envying amongst God's people. Why should her husband do the jobs? Why can't my husband? Why can't my child sing in the choir? Why can't my wife join that committee? She's as good as the other ones. It isn't wickedness. It's just envying. Envying in the church. And then you see envy is the thought. That's what you think. And then strife is the words. You get a strife of words. And people start and talk about it. And you get this chit-chat and gossip in a church. And the next thing after the thought and the word is the deed. And you get divisions. And you get people ganging up. I agree with what she says. I think he's wrong. Now, this was happening in the church at Corinth. Because they were immature. They were babes in Christ. Saved and stuck there. They were carnal. Carnal Christians. And that's why this letter was written to us today. Now, I know, when I came here on Saturday, I didn't know anybody. Thank God I've got some wonderful friends already I've met. But I don't know the personal lives of anybody in this community. But I do know that this could be so. I do know that there could be in this congregation this morning men and women who have bitter hearts. Bitterness, this is what the Bible calls a root of bitterness. Bitterness. That's the envy and the thought. And there could be people here who are bitter against other members in the church. You don't talk about it. You've got it all under control. It's just boiling inside of you like a volcano. Well, that's what it was here. Envy, strife, and divisions. You're yet carnal and you walk as men. You don't walk by faith, you just walk as men. But that isn't the end of the story. Look at chapter 5 of this same book. And the Holy Spirit goes on one stage further with these people. Chapter 5, the first two verses. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. The word fornication means sexual looseness. Notice the fourth word. It is reported commonly among you. This is something else that was in this church at Corinth. This is something else that comes when Christians are immature. Not only the clash of personality, but the moral failure. And this was so in this church, and it was reported commonly. People weren't saying, "Have you heard about Mrs. So-and-so?" They were just talking about it openly. Do you know what they do? And notice this too, that it shocked the pagans, not so much as named among the pagans, the Gentiles. You have this amazing fact that there was sexual looseness condoned in that church, which didn't trouble the Christians in the church, but did trouble the heathen who lived round the church. Now there's a problem for you. Sexual looseness reported commonly. And verse 2 says, you're puffed up and you haven't rather mourned. Nobody had done anything about it. There wasn't any sign of church discipline. Nobody cared tuppence about it. If they want to do so, well, that's their job. Let them carry on with it. It is reported commonly. Dare I say that this is true in some cases of the Christian church today? It is reported commonly that there is sexual looseness. Last summer, when I was in the States, I was speaking at a conference of churches. We had a group of churches, I won't tell you where, met together. We were going to have a evangelistic and a Christian deeper life outreach. But first, we had a week of meetings with a group of churches. But one of the churches wasn't able to participate because the pastor had run off with a choir director's wife. That was last summer. The pastor had gone, a young fellow had gone off with the choir director's wife. And so they apologized that that church wouldn't be taking part. And I thought to myself, my God, what must the people around there be thinking? And this was just last summer. And if you care to go raking in the muck of some of the common press, you'll find that type of thing in many places. I'm not referring to pastors. I'm referring to Christians. It is reported commonly among you. Don't ever get the idea that the only people who go in for sexual looseness are high school and college men and women. There are adults too. And there are adults who are Christians, who are born-again Christians, who hold church office and teach in Sunday school and do all manner of things. It is reported commonly that there is sexual looseness among you. Why was this? Because they were immature. They were saved and stuck. They knew their sins were forgiven. They were rejoicing in the fact they were going to heaven. But boy, let's live it up. Let's live it up. And they were no use to God and no use to man. But that isn't the end of that church. Look at the next chapter. Chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that is able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is pointing to the tremendous lack of love there was in the church at that time. A lack of love. In chapter 3, we had the envy and the strife and the divisions. And now in this chapter 6, you have a lack of love. There are Christians who are so angry and so hateful towards one another that they bring a brother before a pagan law court. They get a pagan attorney to put him on the stand and to tear his character to pieces. And they rub their hands as their Christian brother is stripped of his honor and his character. And they think, this is good. I'm getting my own back on him. And this is what they were doing in the church at Corinth. Who were doing it? The church of God. Those that were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those that were called saints. But remember, that was what they were in the sight of God by the grace of God. This is what they were in the sight of men by the works of the flesh. Well, that's the church at Corinth. I think we should say one thing, not in their defense, whatever, but one thing by way of explanation. That Corinth, the city in which they lived, Corinth was the sin center of the world. It was the wickedest place on God's earth at that time. You had immoral, heathen, pagan worship with thousands of priestesses who were only prostitutes. And there was sin. Sin was wide open at Corinth. And these people, of course, had been redeemed and saved out of that kind of a background. All they knew was the stink of hell and the failure of sin. This doesn't excuse them, but it does put a background to the church in which they live. Well, this was the church at Corinth. And this is the letter that says, now you take heed and see if this is you. Now turn with me and look at another group of people. Look at the epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. You'll notice right away that coming to the epistle to the Hebrews, we've moved into an entirely different group of people. The Corinthians were just taken out of the vileness of paganism. But this letter to the Hebrews was addressed to a people who were God's own people. You know only so well that their culture was such that they were shielded from the world. The growth of their culture and their adherence to the law and their living together as a separated people had kept them in a great measure free from the sin that these other people would be in. When you come to a letter like the Hebrews, you're dealing with people who were God's people, who were raised on the law and the Old Testament, who were looking for a Messiah, people who were entirely different caliber from those in Corinth. We see, for example, in chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice how they're addressed, holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. But turn with me to chapter 5 and notice what the Holy Spirit is bringing to them in chapter 5. Verse 10 says, called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. In other words, at this time, the writer was going to start with these people a Bible study on the glory of that wondrous person, Melchizedek, a tremendous type of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says. I'll read verse 10 again of Hebrews 5. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. Who were dull of hearing? The holy brethren, the partakers of the heavenly calling. We looked how majestic the title was in Corinthians. See how much more majestic this is. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This could be you and this could be me. But the Holy Spirit starts to take these people to pieces. And he does so in this way. He says, I've got so much to tell you in the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. So much to tell you. But he says, no good. They're hard to be uttered. We have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. These people who are holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling were dull of hearing. It never got through. It never got through. Notice what happened as a result in verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or the ABC of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you have the amazing fact that he pins these people in Hebrews down to this fact. Look, you're only babes in Christ. You're babes in Christ, who are the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. They are babes in Christ, just like those in 1 Corinthians were babes in Christ. These are babes in Christ. Notice the unusual phrase at the end of verse 14. People who are not babes enjoy strong meat, and it says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One of the marks of a mature Christian is the ability to discern between good and evil. But these people were babes in Christ. You notice we have just been thinking about those folks in Corinth. They were babes in Christ. They couldn't distinguish between good and evil. There were evil things in the church, but they just said, so what? There was something lacking. Something in them didn't suddenly stop and say, this shouldn't be. God shouldn't have this in his church. They just said, okay, well, you carry on if you enjoy it. There was no discerning of good and evil, and no reaction to it. That's one of the hallmarks of immaturity. It was so in Corinth, it's so in this Hebrew lot here. And these people were dull of hearing. And look at verse 12 again. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Notice, they were dull of hearing, and then they were dull of doing. And these two things follow automatically. If I am dull of hearing, I will automatically become dull of doing. And here you had a tremendous group of people with all the tradition of the Word of God behind them, and they were absolutely useless. They were holy brethren. They were partakers of the heavenly calling. They could quote Scripture by the bucketful. But they were no good to God because they were dull of hearing and dull of doing. And the reason was that they hadn't gone on in the Word of God. Look at chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles or the ABC of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. You'll notice a tremendous contrast. The people in the Corinthian church, they were babes because of the things that they did. The envy, the strife, the divisions, the immorality, the lack of love. They were babes because of what they did. Now these folks in Hebrews, they were babes because of what they didn't do. They were babes because of what they didn't do. They didn't go on in the Word of God. These people again were saved and stuck. And you have this tremendous contrast. The Corinthian epistle and the Hebrew epistle, and the problem is the same. Immaturity. People who saved, who can shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, can give out hymns and can do all this. And yet they're stuck. They haven't grown an inch. And because of that, you have the envy and the strife and the divisions, the immorality, the lack of love, the dullness of hearing, and therefore the dullness of doing. And I want to suggest to you that this is the problem of the church today. In my country, it's working its way to its natural conclusion of utter and complete deadness. But as I go around your churches and spend time in your country, this is my 9th year in succession, spending half the time in America and half in my country, I can see, as large as one cares to look, this is the writing on the wall of the church here. Immaturity in the church. Getting in loads of people who are saved. Thank God for getting people saved. But that isn't the end. That's just the beginning. There's the whole problem of dealing with these babes in Christ. And if we don't do anything, as these people did, all you do is create problems. Every time you lead a soul to Christ and don't lead them on, you have created a problem. You've got problems on your hands. That is why so many dear, wonderful pastor friends of mine, they run off their feet visiting this person, broken homes here and difficulties there and tragedies here, and the people are Christians. The answer is that they're saved, and they're saved and stuck. Now, what's the answer? Because that's what we want to deal with as we go on each morning this week. You'll find the answer given us in chapter 6 and verse 1. We've already read the verse. We'll read it again. It's got tremendous blessing. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, leaving the ABC, let us go on unto perfection. Now that word perfection has long since changed its meaning. Perfection doesn't mean that your halo's on straight and all your feathers are tucked in. It's nothing to do with that. Perfection means maturity. That's the meaning of the word maturity. Let us go on and on and on and on to maturity. That was the burden in the heart of Paul. He hadn't reached it. He's just reaching out, reaching out, reaching out. The answer to all this is going on, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. All these things are wonderful and good. One of the things I meet often at conferences in your country are lovely Christian folk who come to me and they say, "Can you give us any ideas, Dr. Hunter?" You see, they say, we go to a church, and they name the church, and our pastor is he's a wonderful man. He knows the word, he preaches the gospel. But they say, you know, this is the problem. Every Sunday morning he preaches the gospel, come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven. And then Sunday night he preaches the gospel, come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven. Then we have a midweek meeting on a Wednesday and he preaches, come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven. And they said, all we've heard for the last 6 years is come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven. Now they say, thank God that he preaches the gospel. We thank God that we have a saved man who preaches the word. But they say, what can we do? We've been saved, our sins are forgiven. But we want to know more about Jesus and more about the word of God. And it's difficult to go to the pastor and say, Pastor, can you teach us more than the gospel? I have found this situation in several places, this especially so in California, where you have hungry people. They say, that's why we go to all the conferences. And that's why some of us are thinking of going to this church. Not because we don't like him, he's a wonderful man of God. But he doesn't lead us on in truth. See, that becomes part of the problem, doesn't it? You breed your own problem, and you maintain your own problem. The problem is in the church, as we've seen this morning, and here's the answer. Let us go on unto maturity. Now, tomorrow morning, I want to speak about the peril of immaturity. I don't think God's people realize this. This morning we've spoken of the problem of immaturity. We're going to speak tomorrow of the peril of immaturity. And then Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, we're going to build up the answer to the whole situation. What does the Word of God have to say? So you see, the thing will be progressive, and I think it's pertinent to the day, too. I think it's absolutely necessary, and I thank God for a man like Hal Brooks, who's a pastor, who preaches the gospel, and leads souls to Christ, and many of you men here, I'm sure, the same way, but who leads his people on, who wants to lead people into the abundant life, all that there is in Christ Jesus. Thank God for churches like this. If this country had churches of this caliber, and you men too who preach like this, that's the answer. The answer to America's need is this. When God's people know their riches in Christ Jesus, and they live on the basis of their riches, not in the dire of their poverty, and the basis of their riches in Christ, this country would go on and on and on. That's how your country became so great. We in England, for the last 100 years, have been living on our capital, our spiritual capital. England 100 years ago was where you were. We had missions and we were pouring out work and missions for God. And in a sense, we had a capital of blessing. Now, the interest has gone long ago. We're just living on the capital. I feel we're using up our capital and the country is getting poorer and poorer and poorer. It's a sad day for a country when you live on the past heritage that you had, and not on the present potential that there can be in hearts yielded to Christ. America will start to disintegrate when you start and live on your past heritage. That hasn't happened. Please God, it may never happen. It'll never happen where you have men or teaching and reaching on the fullness of Christ. All over the country this is coming. This will raise the church, strengthen believers, magnify the Lord, and exalt a nation. The Bible says so. A nation is exalted when it turns to God and magnifies God. So in a measure, in a little measure, these morning meetings could be dedicated to the glory of God and the exalting of your country and its strength and its witness and its power. I would like to think of it that way. Not only the glory of God, but righteousness exalting a nation. We bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that this is terribly, terribly true. The picture in Corinth and the picture in the Hebrews is revealed maybe in our own hearts this morning. There may be some of us who are just playing around with sin, spiritual playboys, banking on our forgiveness, banking on going to heaven when we die, and just caring less and less and less. Dear God, may this never be so. And there may be some here this morning who are dull of hearing, and therefore dull of doing, and therefore unable to discern between good and evil, and not knowing which way to take, not because they don't know, but because they're ignorant. O God, our Father, use these meetings morning by morning to the blessing of Thy people, to the exalting of Thy holy name, and to the extension of Thy kingdom, and to the strengthening of Thy people. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.